I'm about to make a jarring statement. At first, it might seem idealistic, maybe unrealistic. But if you really pay attention to it and you understand it, it'll push you out of your comfort zone. It'll make you ask, what am I really living for? When you see the statement, you could write it off, you could explain it away, or you could fully embrace it. But what will prevent you from quickly writing it off or toning it down is if you realize its source. It's 14 words that summarize what Jesus Christ Himself said. He absolutely insists must mark everybody that follows Him. This summary statement is so important that we've made it our mission statement, our marching orders. It shapes everything we do as a church. So when you see it, I want you to say it out loud. Our mission is to make disciples who love God and people above all else. That can quickly roll off our tongue until we stop and think about what that's saying. That's impossible. How in the world do you change people and make them disciples that love to the point that above everything else in their lives, they love God and people? That statement is built on two commandments Jesus gave, both in Matthew. And sometimes we just run too quickly past them. Listen to what he said. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." All. This is the first and the foremost commandment. The second is like unto it. It is also first and foremost. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commands depend or hang the law and the prophets. It's the bottom line message of the whole Bible. Now, how does that express itself? Second command Jesus gave, Matthew 28. All authority, all of it, in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Therefore, you who follow me, go make disciples of all people. No limits on it. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to all I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. But there's a passage in Luke that drives it home. Luke 9:23-24, Jesus said this, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In other words, Jesus Christ will settle for no lower standard. He wants absolute, unconditional, all-out, complete abandon, radical love and obedience to Him, and He will accept nothing below that. And if He is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. So I don't know about you, when I take this to heart, I got some questions. Is that realistic? Is it even possible? Do I need to tone it down a little bit? These words won't go away. They follow me around. Why would I live that way? How can I do it? I'm confident that this new series we're launching today is going to answer those questions and give us hope. And I'm confident as we go through the Scripture, it'll motivate the socks off of us to do it and tell us how to go about doing it. We're beginning a series called Campfire Stories. It's summertime. A lot of you love camping. And the favorite part of camping is sitting around a campfire, and you got to have campfire stories. People love a story. So we've selected six classic Old Testament stories, And they're intentional because it's going to take you through the Old Testament. Today is Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and Moses, and David, and Jonah. And we're doing that so that you'll see through the Bible, God consistently works with people the same way. And it's always about Jesus. He's the storyline of the Bible. So today, Genesis 22, 1 through 18 is a very hard story. God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. That's a hard request. Now, immediately we need to come to terms with this. Because as God asked Abraham to take what is most valuable to him, where all of his hopes are, that's exactly what he's going to do to us. And there are two things in our relationship with God we need to deal with. The first one is expectations. We've shared this many times, but it's so foundational. Here's a graph. This stands for your expectations. Here's reality. In the middle is called disappointment. Some of you have trusted God and you're expecting God to X. Here's reality. You live in disappointment. And here's what will happen to you. You've kind of kept God at a distance. I'm not going to completely trust you again because you let me down and I don't want to be hurt anymore. So I'm at church, I'm walking with him, but I'm not all in. Your problem? You need to adjust your expectations. What are you to expect of God? How does he work? This story tells you. Second roadblock. Jesus comes and he says, I want everything. I want all of you. I have a standard. I will never lower it. All in or no in. Now here are two roadblocks. How do I know I can really trust you, God? How do I know if I'm all in? How do I know? And I got an even bigger problem. How do I know I can trust me? I mean, I'm a mess. This text will take those two roadblocks and blow them away to tell you how you know you can trust God and what about our sin. So the story is around Abraham. And it's got three different scenes. They'll build on each other. And the first 10 verses is Abraham's faith. And how did his expectations and busting through the roadblocks take place? Second is God's provision. And lastly, our hope. So first of all, Abraham's faith. Look at the first two verses. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. The law of first principle. First time tested is used in the Bible. First time love is used in the Bible. God's laying down a pattern. Now it came about after these things. God made this request. This is the ninth time that God shows up and speaks to Abraham. It's not the first time, it's the ninth. In chapters 12 through 21, you can plot his story. And it's a great picture for us. What does it mean to be called of God? Abraham's the father of the faith, and what happens to Abraham is a pattern for us. He points to the greater than Abraham, Jesus. But it's giving us a pattern, folks. What does it mean for God to call you? And if you read Genesis 12 through the rest of Abraham's life, you'll see the same pattern. To be called of God means this. Abraham, go out. Go out from your family. Go out from your culture. Go out to where your comfort zone is. Step out. and then I'll tell you when you get there. Not in advance. Step out and trust me. And I will bless you to make you a blessing. Now, do you know what receiving God's call really is then? When God becomes your treasure, when He is your foundation, when He is your rock, when you can turn your back on any other thing that's a false Savior and Lord, and He's it, you are hearing the call of God. Abraham hears the call. And then it says, God tested him. It did not say God tempted him. In James 1, 13 and 14, God never tempts you to evil. But I'll tell you what He will do. He will test the living daylights out of you. He will test you like a coach or a teacher or a drill sergeant. All to make you stronger. Why? To get you to quit leaning on false saviors and find out you can drop your anchor on Him and it will hold. And the way you learn that is when you're tested. Now listen carefully. There are two areas where God will always test you. And you're in one of these, maybe in the middle. But whenever you prosper, a test. You know why? Here's what we do. When we prosper, I am really something. We give ourselves credit. That is a test. When you prosper, it reveals what's really the foundation and treasure of your heart. The next test is adversity. When He takes things away, when you lose. And if you absolutely fall apart, that thing He took away was a good thing that you made a God thing. You're tested with prosperity and adversity. Now, Abraham had been through lots of tests before we get to chapter 22. He failed some. He did the Hagar thing. He lied twice about his life, about his wife. When you come to chapter 22, right before it, 11:33 says, Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He's in a good place. He's passed some tests. He's got his son. He's been waiting 25 years. He is on the top of the mountain. His temptation in his success would to make Isaac a good thing, a God thing. So here comes the test. Now there's a pattern that emerges, and this will really help you if you see this. This is dealing with expectations in your walk with God. The pattern works this way. It's consistent through the Bible. He causes you to be saved. He gives you new dreams based on His promises. The birth of a bright future and a vision. And then inevitably it'll come the death of that vision. It'll look like God died and nothing's going to happen. And then the resurrection of it. It's very consistent. In Abraham's life, the birth of a vision. You're going to have a son. He waited 25 years. I got my son. Oh, good. Go sacrifice him. And then you'll spare his son. How about David? You're going to be the king of Israel. Death of that vision. 14 years hiding in caves from Saul. And then rebirth of a vision. Joseph, you're going to be a great leader. And then suddenly he's thrown in prison and he's sold as a slave. And then rebirth of the vision. Peter, you're the rock. Oh, then he fails. He denies me. And then Peter on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, the Messiah. He's crucified. Then resurrection comes. See, some of you may be in the birth of a vision stage. Others are in the death. That's when you tend to back off. That's a test. A resurrection is coming if you keep trusting Him. Now, Abraham was trusting God. And look at what God told him to do again. He did not say, go into the tent next door and murder your son. He didn't say that. What did he say? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to a mountain, Moriah. That's the Temple Mount today. That's the area where Jesus was crucified. This is painting a picture about the future. And offer him up as a burnt offering. In Leviticus, there are five different offerings. Do you know what a burnt offering is? You don't have nothing left. You take the best, you give it to him, and nothing. You can't offer a burnt offering unless you're confident the God who just burnt that up will take care of you and meet your promises. Now, we need to put this in its context. How would Abraham hear it, and why did he obey so quickly? We need to understand the law of the firstborn. And that in that traditional culture, and you'll see it in the Old Testament, the firstborn son inherited everything. Everything went to him, and he was your whole future. Now, Abraham's firstborn, Isaac, where God put all of the promises in, that was him. Now, the firstborn, God says you've got to redeem the firstborn because you're sinful. Somebody's got to pay for your sin. Do you remember the Exodus? And they put the doorpost with the blood, and it was to cover the sin of the firstborn. Jesus is the ultimate firstborn who paid for our sins. What Abraham is doing here is taking his whole future. God, I trust you. Now, did you notice the quick obedience of Abraham? It's astounding. It takes your breath away. Just let this sink in as I read the story. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't put it off for a week. First thing. Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to a place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Mark that. Isaac spoke to Abraham, and he said to his, "My father," only place in the Bible dialogue between Abraham and Isaac. And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Look at this faith. Abraham said, "God will provide." Literally, God sees, God knows. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Play on words. He'll provide it. My son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac, who was in his teen years now, and laid him on the altar. He was totally submissive on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Tension couldn't be higher. He's about to slit his throat. And then he would light the fire. What was Abraham thinking? Hebrews chapter 11 lets us know. We know exactly what he was thinking. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants will be called.'" Now listen to this. "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he received Isaac back as a type." He was saying, "God, I don't know how, but you promised, and I'm trusting you with this. You promised." Now, I want you to go back with me in Abraham's story leading up to this obedience. So you can see it was a progression, not perfection. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is 86 years old. The fourth time, it's 9 in chapter 22, the fourth time God appears to Abraham and he says this, "Don't fear, Abraham. I'm a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." Abraham says, "Lord, I've been in the land 10 years. What are you going to give me? I don't have a son." He says, "Look at all the stars." And then it says in Genesis 15:6, "Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Saved. I trust you. I believe you. It'll happen. God's not done. Abraham says to God, "O Lord, how can I know?" And the Lord doesn't say, "How dare you?" He says, "I'll show you." This is so powerful. "I'll show you. Bring to me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. He didn't cut the birds. What in the world is going on? "I'm going to show you. This is a blood covenant." And in Abraham's day, when a higher was making a covenant with a lesser to show how serious a blood covenant was, they would take these animals, split them apart, and make an aisle. And then the two parties would walk down the aisle between the pieces. And here's what they were saying: "If you break your part and I might break my part, split you apart, kill you. May this happen to you. This is serious." Do you know what happened? How in the world can Abraham trust himself to keep his part? Abraham falls asleep. There's a darkness. And then suddenly a smoking torch and a burning flame, standing for the presence of God, goes down the aisle. "I'll show you. Abraham, I know you won't keep your part, you lying guy who did the Hagar thing. But I'll keep your part. I'll pay for your sins. I will be ripped apart. I will pay the price. I will provide." Now, Abraham believed that, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So when you finally come to Genesis 22 with this background, this is why Abraham obeyed. "God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I saw you going down those pieces. I'm going to trust you, and I don't know what you're going to do. Maybe you'll raise him from the dead." I know what you're thinking. "Boy, I wish I had faith like that. How can I muster it up?" Wrong answer. What does God do to build your faith? Now we shift from Abraham to God. In verses 11 through 14, God's provision. The emphasis is on what God does. Just read, listen to it and let it sink in. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,'" two times. This is his new name. God gave him a new name, father of a multitude. "Here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." It is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Now look, first of all, who came to him? The angel of the Lord. Who in the world is that? You find the angel of the Lord 12 times in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is God. He's worshipped as God. He does what only God can do, and he speaks for God. Yet the angel of the Lord takes on human form and comes close to sinners. Theologians believe consistently this is the pre-incarnate Christ who came to Abraham and he says, "Stop. Don't touch him. I will provide." The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ would ultimately provide, and he would go down the aisle and he would pay for the sins. But for Isaac, there was a substitute. Do you remember what Abraham said to Isaac? "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And he saw a ram, not a lamb. Offered it up. So where's the ram? Where's the lamb? Hang on to the story. You'll find out where the lamb is in the next section. The angel of the Lord speaks to him. And we've got a picture, folks, of Abraham's faith, and we can learn a great lesson. In Genesis 15:6, when Abraham was 86 years old and God made that blood covenant, here's what it says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Look at this slide. I want you to see it. Abraham was justified by faith alone, Genesis 15:6. Now he's over 100 years old. Genesis 22, he's offered his son, and he's demonstrating that he was justified by faith because he offered his son. His faith has grown to the point that he can give anything to God. This is how God works in our lives. Now let me ask you this question. Which came first? God accepting Abraham or Abraham's obedience? God accepting him. He believed and he was declared righteous. And because he was accepted, he could trust and move ahead and demonstrate his faith was real. Folks, this is the way God works in our lives. We come to Christ, and then we enter into a journey that's going to be testing our faith. And God's bullseye never changes. He wants to make you like Christ, and you can't be like Christ if he's not your treasure. You can't. So he will zero in on the things you treasure the most. This passage was burned into me. If you walk into my office, you'll see a little statue my oldest son Joshua made for me. He's really a good sculptor, and it's a picture sculpture of Abraham in agony. And underneath, Joshua in 1998 for Father's Day wrote me a note. Thank you for being a dad that gives the most valuable things to him. Thank you that you gave your sons to God. It's marked my life. You see, the background is Joshua came a month early. And then he shrunk from, he was born 5 pounds, 6 ounces. Then he went down to 4 pounds, 6 ounces. Then he got jaundice. And then he went into ICU, and we thought we might lose him. May and I were staying in a nursing dorm next to the hospital, and we got down next to the bed, and we pictured it as an altar, and we gave Joshua to God. And we said, God, he's yours. We beg you, please give him back to us. But if not, you're still our God. We got him back. That marked our son's life. That's what's going on in this passage. Abraham says, God, you're my anchor, you're my trust, even with this. See, God provided a ram in the place of, but where is the lamb? 2,000 years go by, and John the Baptist is in Jerusalem near Mount Moriah. And he spots Jesus. You know what he says? Behold, the Lamb of God. This is why Hebrews says he received Isaac back as a type. And the angel of the Lord who's speaking to him in the person of Christ now is going to be the Lamb of God. This is how God will provide. Now that's going to now shift. Abraham's faith, God's provision, what about us, our hope? Listen to verses 15 to 19. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Your seed shall possess the gate of its enemies. In your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus is that seed from Abraham. Because you've obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Jesus made a very, very two statements that should shape how we interpret this passage and anywhere you go in the Old Testament. John 5:39, Jesus said this to the religious leaders of his day. You search the scriptures, the Old Testament, because you believe in them as eternal life, but it's these that testify of me. In other words, I'm the theme of the whole book. In Luke 24, the risen Christ is walking with his disciples, and it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them everything concerning himself in the scriptures. I love the way Tim Keller puts this about this story. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave the comfortable and familiar, go out into the void, not knowing where he was to go, to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. God said to Abraham, now I know you love me because you didn't withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me. Now we can say to God, now we know you love us. Because you did not withhold your son, your only son, who you love from us. Do you see what this story does? When God says, I want everything. And you say, how can I trust you? Here's how you can trust me. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? How do I know I can trust you? Because you sacrificed your son for me. If you'd go that far, of course I can trust you. Well, how can I trust myself? I know I'm a sinner. Jesus did it for me. He paid for my sins. He rose again. He gave me a new identity. I look to Jesus. That's my hope. And then I know how Jesus operates. Now I can deal with my expectations. He saved me, put me on a journey, and count on it. He's going to test you. Expect it. Expect the birth, death, and rebirth. Expect that he's going to go after your heart and take the good things that you tend to make God things and repent. Expect him to open your eyes to see the work of Jesus and it'll change. Now folks, if we really take this to heart and personalize it, it'll change your life. You might have grown up in the church, you've heard John 3:16 and Jesus died and rose again, and it almost rolls off of you, but it doesn't penetrate you. I heard about a famous artist in Italy who was commissioned by the church to paint portraits of the dead Christ on the cross. He had a little gypsy girl who had never heard the gospel who was one of his models, and she said to him one day, that must have been a really bad man to be put to death that way. And he said, oh no, he was a good man, the best man who ever lived. He was dying to pay for our sins. And then she says to the artist, well, did he die for you? And whoom! And that's when he came to Christ. Don't just say for the masses he died, it was for you. If you were the only one, it was for you. Personalize it. And then work this into your life every day. What does that mean? Do you know some of you don't give to God cheerfully and sacrificially? I'll tell you why you don't do it. Because you believe you'll lose. You're not willing to go all the way. Well, Romans 8:32 on you. 2 Corinthians 9:8 on you. What do those say? If he would give his own son, won't he freely give you all things? He was rich, became poor for your sake. In your marriage, this will change it. If you think your marriage is all about getting your needs met, then go look at what Jesus did for his bride. He died for his bride. It's about serving your mate, not getting your needs met. Raising your kids, give them to God. If you don't, you'll be a helicopter parent trying to control and manipulate their lives, worried to death at night. Give them to God. In your job, Quit trying to get your identity out of your career. It'll drive you in the ground. Where you work is a place to express your identity in Christ. Let it work into your heart. Now, I want everybody to take out your pencil right now. Okay? And I want you to write down two verse locations. And whenever you're given a verse location, write the number first and then the book, because you can remember the book but not the numbers. So are you ready? Two verses. Romans 8:32. Say that out loud. Romans 8:32. Hebrews 12:2. Say that. Hebrews 12:2. Here's what I want you to invite you to do with me this week. Every morning, wake up and read those two verses. Start your day that way. Why? To remind yourself. Remind yourself. I've got a God who gave everything for me in Christ. I can trust Him all the way. That's how I know. In Hebrews 12:2, listen to this verse. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because He's the author and perfecter of your faith. Listen, you're not the author of your faith and you're not the perfecter. What are you? You're to fix your eyes on Him who did it for you. If we will all do this, then when we come to our mission statement, we'll actually have the power to do it. The greatest need in the church, it always is the same, is the functional centrality of the gospel. When we see it and believe it and soak in it, it changes us so that the love of Christ controls us and we're all in. And we'll make a difference in this dark world. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for this beautiful, jarring, push us out of our comfort zone passage. Jesus is the greater than Isaac, the greater than Abraham. We know what to expect from You, Jesus. You're going to test us for our good. We know the answer of why we can trust You, because You gave everything for us and You conquered death. And we know the answer is not trusting us, but fixing our eyes on You. And Lord, I pray that starting with me, we would be a church family like putty in Your hands. And that You could be glorified through us all over the world. In Jesus' name, amen.